well-known businessman of years ago that was a godly believer, John Wanamaker, once made a trip to the nation of China. This is well before the communist regime was there, to determine how well the money that he had been given was being used. He came upon an old man while he was on that journey who was plowing with an old-fashioned plow, but there were no oxen. He and his son were pulling the plow. He asked for an explanation, and he said, well, his church needed a spire to be visible for miles around, and the members had really prayed, and God had begun to work, but during that prayer, God began to touch his heart. And he said, son, let us sell one of our oxen, and I will take the yoke of the ox we sell, and I will take the money for that spire. This really broke the heart of John Wanamaker, and he said, Lord, let me be hitched to a plow so that I may know the joy of sacrificial giving. The key to genuine stewardship is not some emotional pull or some momentary challenge, though those sometimes are tools that God uses and are very legitimate. But faithful, ongoing, victorious giving comes out of a life that is in relationship to God, a life that, as these dear Chinese believers saw, that is in a genuine prayer relationship, is a life in which bold giving can then be birthed in that life. Turn with me to our theme passage for this ministry year, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We began in September with this passage, and I want to use the prayer here this morning. In fact, we'll be looking at this passage several times throughout this month, but I want to use the prayer this morning to, I trust, help us understand that our walk with God is very key when it comes to this matter of being able to have the power, understanding, and courage to be able to be the stewards that we ought to be. Prayer is so important in many ways. Prayer takes us from a limited, practical look at life to God's perspective. It builds in our life a confidence in the Lord that then allows Him to challenge us to take steps of faith and to access God's grace. DeWitt Talmage was a great preacher of the last generation. And his church, God was blessing, he was well known as a preacher, but he was greatly burdened that there weren't as many people saved as he would like to see. They needed a move of God. So he and five other men that he asked spent some major time in what they called the upper room there and spent time alone with the Lord. And as they prayed, God began to convince them that he was going to work. And in the next weeks, hundreds of people were reached powerfully. And that church and ministry and that preacher was changed. That's what happens when we genuinely get serious about our prayer life. So look with me, if you would, back to this passage again. And it follows on the heels of the first major conflict with the Sanhedrin after Christ had ascended. They were preaching Pentecost, of course, and then the tremendous miracle of the lame man occurs in chapter 3 and goes into chapter 4. And here, at that message that was preached in the temple, 5,000 people were saved. Well, that's 8,000 people, plus I'm sure many more that had been saved according to Acts chapter 2. And so this was now affecting the leadership of the corrupt religious Sanhedrin. And so they brought them in and threatened him and Peter and John, and he answers back with the filling of the Spirit in verse 8 and preaches Jesus, and they were shocked at the boldness that he had. And then they threatened him, and they knew that they were facing genuine persecution. And coming out of that, we read starting in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. It's a great prayer, wasn't it? And as we looked at some months ago, this was a prayer that changed the course of this church as the boldness went from the apostles primarily now to the people as they asked God to give them that freeness of speech, that courage to proclaim the gospel. And I want to look at some elements of this, but I want to look at this from the perspective of how this will change the stewardship of our life, the priorities of our life, trusting God about finances and time and priorities. Because if we look at life from the normal human perspective, we will make the wrong choices. But if we spend time in prayer and we get a hold of God and we're in the Word of God and the Spirit of God illumines us about these truths that are mentioned here, folks, it changes everything. We serve an all-powerful God. And whatever he tells us to do, we can do. And we can do it with confidence. And there is such a freedom and liberty that comes from that perspective that the Spirit of God gives. And so as we look at their prayer, first of all, we see a desire to demonstrate the glory of God. The desire to demonstrate the glory of God. We all know that the key motive of man that knows God should be to glorify him. We know that theologically. But prayer allows the Spirit of God to get a hold of our hearts and take that from theology to reality in our spirit. And one of the first things that what happens is that we get a hold of the fact again, you know, this planet, yes, it's big compared to us, but God created it. We're God's creation. He is the Creator God. I remember some months back as I was doing my hour with the Lord, I always talk about praising the Lord for being Creator, but you know, it's always wonderful how the Lord just takes a truth and makes it come alive. And he took that concept of creation that morning and just the perspective on everything else that I was burdened about just changed and I realized the Almighty Creator God is my God. And that's what they were saying here. They lifted up in verse 24 with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. My friends, we've got to understand our Savior, the one that loves us, the one who indwells us, is the Creator God. Everything consists because of him. And my, what a stirring help that is. And our desire is for us to show in what we say and in our life, that he is Creator. Now, friends, if we can't trust him with our priorities and we can't trust him with our material possessions, we're not showing very well that he is a God that can be trusted. You know, the unsaved world doesn't have much of an answer to a believer that continually takes steps of faith and it's obvious where their priorities are and God blesses them. That is one of the greatest opportunities we have to glorify the Lord. Often quoted is Colossians 1:18, but here you have the New Testament perspective on, and the Apostle Paul said, I am praying that the eyes of the people there, of you folks, will be opened so that you can see, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. My friends, if we really were in fellowship with God, fear would not be part of our life. Didn't we read that in Matthew chapter 6 today in our Bible study? We don't have to take thought for the future. We don't have to worry about the basics of life if we are a child of God. If we'll seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added unto us. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. But do we really believe it? And it gets down to the fact he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, folks, everyone has an innate understanding that God is creator. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I want to get you to get a hold of this. This matter of stewardship is important so that we, and it comes from our prayer life, where we're wanting our lives to show forth the glory of an eternal God who is in control of all things, and so that this reality in the hearts and minds of unsaved people can be stirred and the conscience can be stirred when there is a believer that's not living for themselves. They are genuinely believing in the Creator God. It's a powerful thing. And I do believe in America we've been missing that, because I think a lot of believers, as sincere as they are not genuinely trusting the Lord, and therefore their lives are overwhelmed by the waves of temporal circumstances, and it's not real impressive, frankly. To children in the home, it's not impressive. To unsaved relatives, it's not impressive necessarily. To close business associates, it's a wonderful reality. And then every Christian should be then so burdened that God would be reverenced. Frederick the Great needed a new court chaplain, and so he decided to base his selection on the way his applicants would deliver an extemporaneous sermon. And so he gave an envelope to each of the men there, and on it was a scripture text. When it came to one man, he opened it up, and he found that there was no writing on his piece of paper. He immediately said, "My brethren, here is nothing." Then he turned it around, "And here is nothing." It was out of nothing that God created all things. It went on to preach a great sermon on creation. But that stirred everyone. There is something about that reality that our lives need to show forth. And God can do anything. Aren't you glad that your Savior is the Creator God? Now really, think about it. But you know, that isn't going to be stirring to you unless you're in prayer. Unless you're in the Word, unless you're fellowshipping with that Creator God. And then secondly, and to show God, that God is in control, this matter of wanting him to be glorified. The word Lord there in verse 24 is the word despot in the English translated. And it doesn't have in the ancient language quite the harshness, but it does have the idea of unlimited rule and unlimited power. And so we cannot show that Jesus is Lord if he is not Lord of our lives. And I just want to encourage you, when you're praying, you cannot pray long effectively without coming to a crisis every time you pray. Is he Lord or is he not? I mean, the Spirit of God is going to cause our hearts to bow before him. You cannot continue on without just being an intellectual exercise or religious exercise without truly letting, especially during the confession part, an honesty come, a brokenness come about our self-will and self-dependence, and we acknowledge that he is in complete control. You see, man is naturally bucking against the absolute rule of Jesus Christ. As soon as you may remember, the Russian satellite first touched outer space, they made it before us. And Moscow's magazine indicated that creation, from a communist point of view, is at last under new management. Well, the communist regime fell, of course, and God is still creator. The arrogance of man. He is in complete control. I cannot help but be stirred when you look at the host around the throne in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Folks, that's our God. Our Savior is on the throne. God Almighty is on the throne, and he is the absolute ruler. Now, he obviously has given us a free will, but he is sovereign over all. And we need those around us to know he is Lord. He can't be seen as Lord if he's not Lord of our lives. And a lot of Christians fall on their face and lose the power of that kind of testimony because they're not willing to trust God in regard to their own stewardship of their life. And it's a tragic thing. Now, we get stirred at the audacity of the world against the Lord's rule. Often illustrations about Napoleon. One time he was on the eve of Napoleon's departure from the Russian campaign, and he was talking to a noble lady there with such arrogant positiveness that she tried to check him, saying, "Sir, man proposes, but God disposes." He said, "Madam, I propose and dispose too." He haughtily replied, "Well, it wasn't but a few months later he met his Waterloo. Disastrous retreat, the loss of his crown, and even his liberty. God was still on the throne." Now, let me just say, folks, as believers, this book is true and we know it. We're saved by it. We're depending upon it. But for us not to bow to his lordship on the priority of how we live, on our values, and the will of God being accomplished in our lives, and then the matter of the giving that he tells us, that we're to give a tenth of our gross income to God as just the beginning of our worship to him, for us to say, "No, that won't work," is really, for a believer, on the same level as Napoleon, if you really think about it, because we know better. We know better. God is in control. He saved us. He's changed us. And so I just want to submit to you, if you struggle with this matter of priorities and giving, prayer will change that, because you're going to begin to understand he is the creator. He's in control of everything. He's my Lord. I can trust him and I can worship. And then to have him to be glorified, we want to show that he is the conqueror. My friends, it could be in a little over 7 years that what I quote to you is going to happen. Revelation 19:15. This is speaking of Jesus. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He is the conqueror. And that reality will come out of prayer. Well, then moving on, the second major part of this prayer is, you can see, their desire to proclaim the message of God. In fact, this was really the heartbeat. They were being told, "You cannot speak," and they knew they had to speak those things which they had seen and heard. They had been given that command by the Lord. The Great Commission was clear. He was the Almighty God, the Creator, the Lord, the Conqueror. And so in this prayer, they meet with God. And out of their desire to follow his word, he, of course, answers wonderfully. And in this prayer, they claim the authority of Christ. Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ, his Messiah, for of a truth against thy holy child, thy son Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both heaven, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Christ accomplished everything. Pilate couldn't stop him. Herod couldn't stop him. He went to the cross. He won the victory. He is the ascended Lord. And so they're saying, Lord, based upon the victory that you and the authority that you have, we are asking for that authority to be seen through us. Great Commission, we know well, Matthew chapter 28, but verse 18 is really a key. And Jesus said, came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, the Creator. And my friends, when we get a hold of God in prayer, when we understand who He is, when the Spirit of God wakens us, and folks, we have to be spiritually awakened. We don't think this way naturally. It comes through the Word. It comes through prayer. It comes through hearing preaching, just like we're doing right now. Well, when the Spirit of God awakens us, we realize the one who made heaven and earth has given us all authority, and that we can trust Him. And that's what they are saying in this prayer, based upon the fulfillment of the work of Christ. We're praying for the realization of that authority. We need that boldness to have the confidence of His authority, to evangelize with submission to that authority. When Apollo 8 was returning from the moon to Earth, NASA asked which one of the astronauts was guiding the capsule. And one of them replied, Sir Isaac Newton. And what he meant was, right now, we're just coming down. And the laws now of gravity are taking hold. He was a committed Christian, by the way, nearly 300 years before that time. But, you know, we know the authority of the natural laws. I'm telling you, folks, we have the authority of the spiritual reality. Did you know that every time we get a hold of who God is and we obey Him, His authority, His boldness, and His power will be ours? It's just the law of God. It's a good law. It's the way God works. It's a wonderful thing. And so they wanted to receive the authority of Christ so they could receive the courage of Christ. And that marked those apostles. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And that's what they're asking for, as I read in verse 29, boldness that they may speak the word full, unashamed openness. Romans 1:16, we all know it, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I want to put this together in our theme here, bold giving. When you get a hold of the fact He's the Creator, He's the Lord, He's the Victor, that He has given us authority to accomplish His commission, and He has the power to do that, then our heart is an understanding that whatever He tells us to do in the line of fulfilling this commission, He will take care of us. We're living in the realm of a real God. We are living on side by side with the real conqueror. The one who is in us is able to do anything. Nothing is impossible to Him. Folks, it is just so vital that we wake up to that. But that isn't just something you're going to apprehend intellectually. It comes through immersion in the Word and time spent with God. The late Dr. A.J. Gordon, tremendous man of God, a man that was known for his witness, said that a Christian is not to stand in the world and witness about Christ, but to stand in Christ and witness to the world. In other words, it's not us telling people about Christ, it's allowing Christ to tell everybody about Him. We are a vessel, and so therefore it's His authority, His power, and His person. It's an exciting thing. And he lived that. One such witness, he had just alighted from his car and was putting it away and was accosted by a stranger at his house who asked him for direction to a certain locality. The information was quickly given, but the stranger could not get away without the Lord's messenger saying, Brother, before you go, we may never meet again, and I should like to ask you, have you a personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, replied the Savior, but replied the stranger, but I would like to have. And there in the darkness of that street, a few minutes later, both heads were bowed as that man accepted Christ. Now, that was Christ that did that. That's what happens when we are walking with the Lord. And as you are living that way, God substantiates your message by doing miracles. In fact, they prayed, Lord, do miracles. That's what they prayed there, as I read. And folks, God answers prayer. God does things that will be a testimony as He wills it. We're not in the miracle working business. He is. And just like we allow Him to work whatever way He wants, we need to believe that God can work. Folks, you'll not see financial miracles unless you need them because you're giving, because you're trusting Him. In other words, you will have absolute confidence God will meet whatever need. We just heard a testimony twice on major times. God did miracles. Didn't go into the specifics, but we all understand that. That didn't just happen. No, that was God. And friends, we just live so overwhelmed by this secular world when we could be thrilled moment by moment with God's intervention miraculously in our lives. And then thirdly, as we pray, as their prayer, they desired to sacrifice for the work of God. You see, this prayer was not, Lord, protect us from persecution. It was not, Lord, meet the needs that we have personally. No, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim the word. And would you do a work that will cause you to be glorified by all that are here? And as they prayed, they began to understand the heart of God. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say the first one with me, love. Self-sacrificial love. And it's not the normal thing for us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for someone else. Now, we have family instincts, and we have a benevolent nature that's part of being in the image of God. But to truly make very deep sacrifices for others is a miracle. But as you are in prayer, and as your burden for Christ's will to be accomplished, and the power to fulfill that will, God begins to change your heart. And so therefore, the matter of serving Him, of sacrificing your time, and of giving and having proper stewardship just falls right into line, because now you're thinking like Jesus thinks. And that's, of course, revealed in Matthew 6 and many other places. Two young missionary candidates were together, and they were talking about, how are we going to do the ministry? One was going to China, one to India. And so they said, you know, if all we're going to do is talk about Christ, we could actually just send Bibles and tracts. It'd be cheaper. And they realized that Christ needed to be conqueror through them. And both of them admitted they didn't know the Lord that well. They had just been studying about them. They did not have a real relationship. They had yielded to the call, and that's a big thing in those days. And so what they decided to do was that they were going to spend an hour in the Word and an hour in prayer every day till they left. They did it together. They did it independently. And by the time they went, they had a message to give. They had the love of Christ, and both of those men had powerful region-changing ministries. And it gets down to the surrender to the heart of God. You see, when you bow before Him as Lord and you want Him to be glorified, then God can begin to work. Oh, those verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly accepted, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Vance Havner said it, I think, very well. He said, suppose I buy a store and I try to run it. I know nothing about it. I get the books all mixed up. I don't know how to buy or sell. Things are in a dreadful mess. Finally, I turn my whole business over to somebody else, and I'm willing just now, I'm no longer the owner, I am just going to be a clerk in the same store. Mind you, I'm as busy as ever, but I have changed my responsibility. The care, the upkeep, the management, all that is now in the owner's concern. My part is just to be a faithful clerk. The Christian life is simply turning the little shop of life so woefully perplexing over to another. By the way, He is the owner. Christ becomes genuinely the owner, manager, overseer. His is the responsibility, the upkeep. Your part is to be the faithful clerk, steward of the grace of God. And one day, if you've been faithful over a few things, he will give you a heavenly shop in the kingdom of God, Vance Abner mentions. Spurgeon says it well. Earn all you can, save all you can, then give all you can. Never try to save at the expense of God's work. Such money will canker the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance into the best bank. Giving is true having. As the old gravestone said of the dead man, what I spent I had, what I saved I lost, what I gave I have. It's not understood, folks, except spiritually. The human mind doesn't like it. We depend upon ourselves. If we're looking horizontally and we're very much dominated by temporal things, that kind of perspective is very, very fearful for us. But as we start this series, I wanted to start right where this passage does. It starts with prayer. I can tell you right now, if you are having fairly regular consistency in your prayer life and your meeting with God, the matter of giving is not a big problem. Because you know he's creator, you know he's Lord, you know he's victor, he's the conqueror, that he will give you the boldness not only to proclaim the truth, but to be all that God wants you to be, and he's changing your heart. And of course, if that's what God wants, you love him more than anything else, and you love those that he loves, and whatever needs to be done with your priorities, your time, all of the aspects of your life, down to what we own, whatever he wants, you'll do, because he's God. He's God. Now, stewardship is a spiritual discipline, but it's a spiritual discipline, only really accessed by knowing him. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, how many here this morning would say, you know, Pastor, I realize that I struggle with anxiety and fears about things, and maybe you struggle potentially with giving. That may not be the problem, but maybe some other things in your life, and you realize the great confidence of that early church came through their bold praying. And the confidence in our life and the peace of God that passeth all understanding comes through genuine dependent prayer. You'd say, Pastor, I very much long to have confident living, to be able to trust the Lord with my priorities, to truly bow before him as Lord, to know that I can trust him in every way. And I realize that though I'm having some blessing in prayer, I need to get back to where God's led me. I need real victory. I need to access the presence of God. I need to get back on the ground of who he is and what he said. And I know that I get empty and I then get fearful or I get anxious, and I don't need to be that way. And I need to have that fullness of my relationship with the Lord become a reality in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as heads are bowed if you're a believer and God's worked in your heart that way? I need to get back on that confident ground. I need to be able to know I can trust him in every area of my life. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Folks, it's very important. I know we talk a lot about prayer, but this is what you call foundational. And the stewardship campaign is not a giving campaign. It is a surrender to God's will. That's what we're looking at. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't have confidence that I would know what would happen if I were to enter into eternity. And I'm concerned about it. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. That's what 1 John chapter 5 says. And you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to have that confidence. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up also? No one's looking. I'll just pray for you. God's working in my heart, and I have been searching. I need to know for sure that I have eternal life. I am burdened about it. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in every heart here? And Lord, as we have looked at this important topic of really trusting you, Lord, prayer is just a foundational matter. And we see it right here in this passage, as we're going to see about some of the wonderful giving that did occur. But Lord, it occurred because these people had confidence in you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll work in all of our hearts. Would we truly get on the ground of a genuine relationship with you? Would you meet the need of everyone that asks for you to work in their heart? I pray for any that may not be sure of salvation. Would you make it clear of their need today and bring them to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.